study on Wednesday nights talking about eternal punishment. The 2 weeks prior to that, we talked about soul, the idea of soul sleep, and there's no such thing in the Bible. That your soul is conscious after death, it goes to a place of destiny. And then we studied eternal judgment to find out that where a soul that's cut off from God will spend eternity. And there is a hell that later on is going to become a lake of fire. And there is an eternal judgment for those who have opposed God, who have not been found right in the sight of God. And by the way, today, we didn't quite even get them set out, but they're available today, and they can't even be set out by the end of this service. The videos that we have just recently come out with on that very topic, because of our Forgotten Truths ministry, they're a little bit on the expensive side, but let me tell you that the information in it is worth you knowing and you sharing with someone else to realize there is a judgment of God. And what these verses here are talking about is the man who thinks he's okay in himself because he hasn't committed some of the grosser immoral sins of other people and thinks that he's going to escape the judgment of God. The point of these verses are that he isn't going to escape the judgment of God, that God is going to render to every man according to his deeds. And when you get down to verse 7 and following, there is an understanding here that's given of how God's judgment is going to be meted out. Verse 7 says, "To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek glory, honor, and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." As the Apostle Paul talks about the judgment of God here, he actually goes into some basic understanding that men have always understood. For instance, back in chapter 1 and verse 18, he already stated that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. And there is an understanding that's already been made known about God's judgment upon sin. And when he talks in verse 7, 8, 9, 10 about God's judgment, this is a judgment that has been revealed throughout the Old Testament, a judgment how God is going to render every man according to his deeds. If you look closely, you have in verse 7 a persons whose deeds have been to seek after the Lord, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek glory, honor, and immortality. Now, when it says continuance in well-doing, you need to understand that well-doing isn't that they have chosen good things to do. Well-doing has to do with doing well what God said. That is, God told them what they ought to do, and those who continued in well-doing, and in doing that seek glory, honor, and immortality, they're going to have eternal life. They're going to have it because of a promise of God I'm going to show you in just a minute. But those people are going to have eternal life, and those that talk about the deeds of those people, verse 10, tell you what they're going to receive. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. So there's hope to a Jew and a Gentile. Down in verse 8, it talks about the other side of the coin, those who have not chosen to continue in well-doing. Those who have chose a rebellious, a contentious attitude toward the things that God has revealed. Verse 8 says, "But unto them that are contentious, and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath." That's what they're going to get. And the judgment upon them is in verse 9. "Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." So in this judgment, he is showing how there is a righteous judgment of God that has been revealed. And the righteous judgment of God will fall on the Jew, and it will fall on the Gentile. And the Jews have a place of predominance up until the book of Romans, where they are going to receive the first judgment. And so there is a judgment that's going to fall, and God's judgment isn't confined to Israel. It's going to be Jew and Gentile. It's going to cover everybody in the world. It's going to cover all men. It's also going to cover people of all times and under all different administrations. For instance, in verse 11 it says, "For there is no respect of persons with God, for as many as have sinned without the law shall perish without the law." That is, a Gentile who never had the law that God gave to Israel, he is not going to escape the judgment of God. He is going to perish without the law. God has a means of judging Gentiles who were not under the law, and he's going to explain that means in just a minute. But it also says, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. So God gave Israel the law, it was written out for them, and they're going to be held accountable for that law. So God can render a righteous judgment, and he's got to do it to two different people, Jews and Gentiles, under two different administrations, those who were not under a law and then those who were under the law. Now, how can God then judge without when he never gave them a law? Well, verse 13 explains. It says, "For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified." Well, that's for those who are under the law. Let me say that first. Those who are under the law are going to be judged by the law. And when they were under the law, they didn't just have to hear what the law said. The law told them to do some things. And those who continued in well-doing sought glory, honor, and immortality. They're going to have eternal life. The law told them some things that they had to do, and under the law, they had to continue in those things, and they will have eternal life. But if they were contentious, if they disobeyed and rebelled against what God laid out in the law, they're going to receive indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul that doeth evil. And that's what they have chosen to do to the Jew first and also to the Gentiles. So the Jews who are under the law, they're not to be just hearers of the law, but doers. You need to realize that there is a difference in Paul's epistles under how God is dealing with us in grace and how he was dealing with Israel under the law, and how even over here in the book of James, James says to the 12 tribes of Israel that they need to be a doer of the law and not a hearer only. Why? Well, according to this verse, you're going to judge them by the law, and you can't just hear the law, you've got to do what it says. So there's a warning there to those who are under the law. But verse 14, to those who weren't under the law, it says, "For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law." That is, we know stealing is wrong. We know lying is wrong. Perjury is wrong. Murder is wrong. We know naturally, because we are moral creatures that God has created, fallen, yes, but still we know a standard of justice. We know what's right, what's wrong. Your kids know what right and wrong is. Give them a brand new toy and then say, "No, I'm going to take it back," and see what happens. They'll tell you you can't do that because it's now their toy. And they know what belongs to them and what doesn't belong to them and what taking something away that belongs to them is. There is within us, in the creation that we are, we're not animals. We are human beings that God created with an understanding of what's morally right and wrong, even though at times we don't choose to do what's right. Sometimes we'll choose to do what's wrong, and so we are depraved in our actions, but we know what's right and wrong. And so, but the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law. These having not a law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or excusing one another. I'm not going to repeat Dave Kasner's, he was sharing with me about the word meanwhile, and that mean being a dividing line that is a way of dividing how they think, and I'll let him explain a little bit more to you about that on his own. But the thought here is that they, in their heart, they know some things, and they have a conscience that bears witness, and their thoughts bear witness, and they make some decisions where they either accuse or they excuse one another, which show that they know right and wrong. And they also shows that they've broken what they know is right and wrong. And so without the law, God is going to judge Gentiles. I've always noticed this. We talk about those who do good and those who do evil in the previous verses. But you know, when I read about the judgment that's going to fall, when you look at verse 13, it says, "For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified." Well, the question is, did Israel continue to do under the law what they were supposed to do? Well, just in case you don't know, look over in the same chapter, and where's the verse? Verse 23. "Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law dishonorest thou God, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written." And then he goes on to indict Israel for their sins. In case you didn't know, Israel didn't, they heard the law, they didn't always do the law, and they certainly didn't continue in the law, and as you're going to read on in Romans chapter 2, Israel is under sin. But So in verse 13 of chapter 2, they didn't continue. In verse 14, how about the Gentiles? How do they fare in the judgment? For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not a law are law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or excusing one another. Don't sound like they did very well either, did they? They have to excuse, or they're even accusing one another, so they didn't do well. Verse 12 says, as many as have sinned without the law shall perish without the law, and as many have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. And so the deeds of men didn't do very well. Man didn't do very well under those conditions. But back up there in those verses, in verses 7 through 10, when it talks about the deeds and those who by continuance in well-doing seek glory, honor, and immortality, you need to realize that before Paul preached his message, God had a standard and God had a revelation that people were to do certain things, and God is going to judge them based on the revelation that they had. The reason I say that, if you look at verse 16, the conclusion of everything that he's saying, he says, in the day, that is the day of his judgment, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Now, when Paul says according to my gospel, that means he's going to judge man, but man isn't actually going to be judged by his deeds. He's going to be judged according to Paul's gospel. Paul's gospel is a revelation of the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, not everybody knew about the cross of Jesus Christ, but yet God is going to judge every man, and every man is either going to be saved or damned based on whether the cross of Jesus Christ is going to be put to their account or whether it's not. That is, whether God is going to take the payment that Jesus Christ made and attribute it to them, or whether that payment isn't attributed to them. Whether righteousness is going to be imputed to them through the death of Christ, or whether they're going to stand in their own righteousness and suffer the damnation of their deeds. Because the only answer to any man who has ever lived is Jesus Christ. Amen. And that's why he says God is going to judge the secrets of men according to my gospel. Look at this verse. We'll get a little ahead of ourselves. Come to chapter 3 and look at verse 29. The God of the Jews only, is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing that it is one God which shall justify, that is, declare righteous, the circumcision, that's a term for the nation of Israel in their covenant relationship with God. It says, seeing that God shall justify the circumcision by faith, and the uncircumcision, which is a term for the Gentiles, through faith. Ultimately, God is either going to declare a man righteous, or he's going to declare a man unrighteous. And he's going to take the circumcision, and they're going to be declared righteous by faith, and the uncircumcised is going to be declared righteous through faith. I didn't check this. It was in my mind to do it, and I didn't do it. I bet you another translation doesn't make that distinction in your Bible. The difference between by faith and through faith. Ultimately, it's the blood of Jesus Christ that saves any man. But there was a time when God told Israel to do something, and when they did it by faith. That is, they did what God said to do, and because they did it by faith, God's going to declare them righteous. Their deeds have no merit before God. They're not saved by their works, but God told them to do something, and by faith they did it. And that's what those who continue in well-doing, seeking glory, honor, and immortality. But you know when it says that God will justify the uncircumcision through faith, you know what God told you to do today to be saved? Look over in Romans chapter 4. 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he'd have whereof to glory, but not before God. No man could ever glory before God. No man's deeds are good enough to glory before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. It's on the basis of faith that God will take the righteousness of Jesus Christ and apply it to someone's life, so that they're found righteous not by their own deeds, but the righteousness of Jesus Christ that's giving to them, and he does it on the basis of faith. Abraham believed God, and God counted him righteous. He counted that faith for righteousness. Now, verse 4 says, to him that worketh not, but believeth, now to him that worketh is a reward reckoned not of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now, watch those verses real close, because there was a time when God told people to do something, and by faith they did it, and because they did it by faith, God imputes righteousness to them. But what did God tell us to do today? Well, when you read verse 4, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not. You know what God told us to do today? Don't work for your salvation. Amen. Believe on him that justifieth the ungodly. Amen. Believe in Paul's gospel, the message that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Put your faith in what Jesus Christ did, and don't do anything as an offering for your sin. And if you'll do nothing, then God will save you. Amen. That's the difference of being saved by faith and being saved through faith. The thing that God wants us to do today is trust in what's been done for us. And the only way you can trust in what's been done for you is you don't try to offer God any of your own works for your salvation. But there are really two extremes that you need to listen to real close here. Two extremes that are taught incorrectly in the Bible. I was taught in Bible college that prior to Paul's revelation, what he calls my gospel, that everybody was saved by looking forward to the day that Jesus Christ would come and die on the cross for their sins. That when Adam sinned, he understood, when God said a seed would come, that Adam understood that God's Son was going to come into the world and die on the cross and pay for his sins, and if Adam would believe in the blood of Jesus Christ, he would be saved from his sins. Now, I don't see that anywhere, but that's what I was taught. I was taught that Abraham, when it said Abraham believed God, that Abraham believed that God's Son was going to come into the world and die on the cross and pay for his sins and rise from the dead. I was told that's what Abraham believed. If you read Genesis chapter 15, where that is a quotation from, God told Abraham, I'm going to multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and the Bible said Abraham believed God. What did he believe? He's going to multiply his seed as the stars of heaven. He didn't believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He didn't understand that. Now, God was revealing things and giving them things to do that were shadows of what Jesus Christ would accomplish, but they didn't see those shadows. One of the things I'll just tell you now so that you realize this is that when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus Christ began to tell his disciples how he's going to go to Jerusalem and die and rise again the third day. And Peter said, far be it from you, Lord, this will never happen to you. You know why Peter said that? He didn't believe that Jesus Christ came into the world to die on the cross, to pay for his sins, to be buried and rise again. Not at that time. He did later on, after he understood, after the resurrection of Christ, and probably after revealing to Paul the accomplishments of the cross, then Peter understood that Jesus Christ died the just for the unjust, that in his own body he bore our sins upon the tree. But that you read those in 1 Peter toward the back of your Bible, when Jesus Christ walked the earth, they were not thinking he was coming to die on the cross for sins. They were thinking he was coming to be the king. So it's a false teaching to say that the people of past ages all looked forward to the time that Jesus Christ would die on the cross for their sins. They didn't. They were told some things, and when they did those things and continued in those things, God counted them righteous. When they rebelled against them, he counted them unrighteous, and they'll suffer the damnation for it. Now, there's also another side of the coin that's also taught wrong, and I believe I was taught it wrong when I came into right division. And that is, people kept telling me that in prior dispensations, people were saved by their works. And I think, man alive, I understand that they didn't understand the cross, but they could actually do good works and get saved by their works. Well, that rubbed me wrong, and it wasn't until I began to look at Romans 2 and Galatians chapter 3 that I understood what they're saying, but what they're saying is not exactly right. That is not true. No works could ever save any man. Come back with me now to where we talked last week in Galatians 3. He's talking about the same truth. I would say that you could take Paul's gospel and say that his gospel is the message of justification by faith, that we are declared righteous by faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for our sins. That we trust the fact that Christ died for us. And by the way, if that's not clear to you, come Wednesday, because we're going to go through a series of verses that talk about for us. So that we've talked several weeks about eternal punishment, and this week we're going to talk about what Jesus Christ did for us when he died on the cross. And then you'll see how by believing in what he did for us, God can save us from our sins. And that's Paul's message. Again, in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 6, it says, even as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. The whole point is that when you believe what God said to you, and today what God said to us is that Christ paid for our sins when he died on the cross, that we're to trust in the blood of Jesus Christ as the payment for sin, that when we believe what God said to us, God counts it for righteousness. Amen. Now, he did it to Abraham, but Abraham's message was different. But when he believed God, God counted it to him for righteousness. Verse 9 says, so then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are under the works of the law are under the curse. Today, if someone wants to offer God works for their salvation, look at that verse and realize you're cursed. Amen. And as many as are under the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Israel, under the law, didn't continue in all things that are written in the book of the law. You as a Gentile think you're going to come along and continue in it? You're not. You'll be under the curse. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident the just shall live by faith. Now, Paul went back to an Old Testament expression that you find in the book of Habakkuk to say that it's clear in the Old Testament that a man is not justified by his works. Because Habakkuk already declared that a man is going to be justified by faith. So the works that God gave men to do were not works to get them saved. They were to continue in those works, right, in well-doing, the things that God gave them to do. But they weren't doing those things to erase sin or to gain their acceptance with God. It's to continue in a relationship that God gave them. And you'll see that in this passage. Again, in verse 12 it says, for the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Now, there were people who were under the law, and when they did what was under the law, that verse says they're going to live, doesn't it? So the law was a different means of dealing with men, and the men who were under law had to do that, and if they continue to do it, they are going to live. For us, it says in verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, as it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. And then it says, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So Jesus Christ became a curse for us so that the blessing of Abraham, righteousness imputed upon the basis of faith, might come unto us Gentiles, and not just us being declared righteous, we also might receive the promise of the Spirit. If by faith God gives you his Spirit, you have the Spirit of God living in you. That's the Spirit of life. Look over in verse 17. It shows how the law that came after Abraham, 430 years after Abraham, doesn't change the promise that God made to Abraham. Verse 19 says, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgression till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. The law didn't come along to make a way for Abraham to earn the promise of God. God gave Abraham the promise of being declared righteous, the promise of an everlasting possession in the land that he was going to get. He got it by God's promise. That's what the end of verse 17 says. God gave it to him by promise. If God promises you something, you don't go earn it, do you? You just receive what God promised. Then the law came 430 years later. Why? The Bible says because of transgression. Because sin, to keep people from sinning and getting cut off from God is the idea. Watch the verses. Down in verse 22. Verse 21, I should read this with it. Is the law against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ may be given to them that believe. You see that where it says there, the law is not against the promise of God, because the promise of God involves a promise of life. And if there was a law given that could give life, then righteousness would have been by the law. You know, if God could give you eternal life because you could keep a law, why in the world would Jesus Christ come and die on the cross? If God could have simply just said, do this and I'll give you life, then he could just give the commandment and people could have eternal life. You can't get eternal life that way because you can't continue in all things that are written in the book of the law. The only way you can have eternal life is God sent his son, and that's where the promise of eternal life is. But yet the law had a purpose. And again, Galatians chapter 3 in verse 23 says, but before faith came. Now notice that expression. What do you mean before faith came? Well, before the information of what Jesus Christ did for us so that you can trust in what Jesus Christ did, before that information came, the people had to do something else. And it actually says this, but before faith came, we were kept under the law. Now, when it says kept under the law, that's kept in the sense that if you take you put a little baby in a playpen. You keep them in a playpen, don't you? Why? So they don't go over and stick their finger in a socket and die. God took the law and boxed Israel in with the law to keep them. To keep them from transgression, to keep them from sin, because to everyone that doeth evil, what's going to happen to them? Tribulation and wrath is going to fall upon them. Indignation and wrath, it says. Tribulation and anguish upon every soul that doeth evil, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So because of transgression, God gave them the law to keep them. But watch what it says. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. They were kept from sinning and damnation because of their sins by that law. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after that, faith is come. Now, notice the two expressions in that in that chapter. Verse 23 says, but before faith came. Verse 25 says, but after that, faith is come. That is, before the message of what Jesus Christ accomplished in our behalf, that we can now trust in that to save us. They were kept under the law, shut up under the faith. The law was a schoolmaster that should have led them to Christ, realizing, boy, you keep giving me these laws, I can't keep them. I need another way to be found righteous before God. And the law was a schoolmaster to bring them to Christ so that they might be justified by faith. And now, after that faith has come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster, for we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So the law was never given to ever save anybody, but it was given to keep them from going astray to the point that God would judge them and damn them, because that's exactly what he did to the Gentiles. Come back with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 4. Now, Genesis chapter 3 is about Adam and Eve sinning. You remember what tree they ate out of? They ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. To them that do good, those who do evil. That's what Romans chapter 2 is all about. Those who do good and those who do evil. Those who do good, there's a promise of life. Those who do evil, there's going to be damnation. So there's that good and evil. Well, after they sinned, look at verse 22 of chapter 3 before we read chapter 4. Chapter 3, verse 22 says, the Lord said, behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. And what God does, he puts cherubim in front of the tree of life so man can't grab the tree of life and eat of it. Why? Because he has in himself the knowledge of good and evil and also the temptation of good and evil. And he doesn't want him eating of the tree of life in that fallen condition. So, but the point is in verse 22 that after Adam and Eve ate, they have a knowledge of good and evil. They now know the difference between good and evil. They're no longer innocent. Well, if you know the difference between good and evil, when God starts dealing with men now after they got out of the garden, they're now going to be required before God to do good. You know the difference? Okay, then do good. Well, you're going to find out that not all men do good. You come to chapter 4, and it says, down in verse 3, there's Cain and Abel who's born to Adam and Eve. It says in verse 3, in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought forth of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of the flock, and of the fat thereof. Now watch this in verse 4, at the second part of the verse. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering. You need to know there's a difference between that. Paul told us, in the day when God judged the secrets of men by my gospel. When God looked at what Abel did, he first looked at the man Abel and looked at his heart, and then he looked at the offering. Abel brought of the first thing of the flock. God taught them from the very beginning when Adam and Eve sinned and tried to cover up their sins with their own fig leaves, their own works. God said, that doesn't cover your nakedness. God killed an animal and covered them with the skin of that animal and taught them from the very beginning that blood is going to have to be shed to cover your sins. And when these men came of age, they're coming to an age of accountability where they're going to make some decisions of what they're going to do with their life. Abel brought of the first thing of the flock. We learn in Hebrews chapter 11 that by faith, Abel brought a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. By faith. That is, God had told him, I want blood sacrifices when you make a sacrifice for me for your sins. And so Abel brought the sacrifice that God requested, and God looked down and he had respect unto Abel and to his sacrifice. But look at the other. Verse 5 says, but unto Cain and to his sacrifice he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. In other words, Cain understands that God didn't accept his offering. Not only didn't he accept his offering, God is saying, Cain, I don't accept you. You have the wrong heart. I told you what kind of offering to bring, but you're being contentious. You're not continuing in well-doing. You're not seeking glory, honor, and immortality. Cain, you are being contentious and rebellious against me. You're bringing of the fruit of the ground that you grew yourself, and you're offering that to me. I have no respect to you. I don't have any respect to that offering. And Cain, boy, he's mad. Not only is mad, his countenance fell. You know, there's something special, not special, something terrible. When a person, not only do they get angry, but they actually take their heart and turn that heart. It's almost like a pledge, I'll never speak to you again, I'll never have anything to do with you again, I'm going to hate you the rest of my life. And that's what's taking place here. Cain is just not mad, his countenance fell. His whole attitude of how he thought of God and what his respect and reverence of God totally changed. It's a change of rebellion. Now when judgment falls, Abel's going to have everlasting life. Cain and his contention and his rebellion against what God said is going to cause him, he's doing evil, and it's going to cause him to be cut off from God. Verse 6, look at that verse. It says, but the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? Well, what are you mad at me for? You know what I said to bring. And not only does he tell him that there's no reason for him to be angry and to change his countenance, it says in verse 7, if thou doest well, shall thou not be accepted? Isn't that what you're reading over there in Romans chapter 2? To he that continues in well-doing. Well-doing isn't your good deeds. Well-doing is doing what God said to do. God said, bring me a blood sacrifice. They didn't know it, but all that was a type to teach them that when Jesus Christ came, that's the blood sacrifice you can trust in, and not the works of their hands. And so the Lord says, if thou doest well, shall thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, in other words, if you do evil, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. He says you got a choice right now to either choose to do well or to choose to do evil. Now, I want to say something to you. Sometimes I counsel people, and sometimes they almost convince me that they can't change their countenance, their attitude, the way they think about something, the way they feel about something, as if the feelings are so powerful it can't control their thoughts. If I believe those people who tell me that, I would disbelieve the Bible. Because God is holding Cain accountable here that he can change the way he's thinking. He has a choice right now before God to decide, I'm going to do what you've asked me to do, or I'm going to rebel against you the rest of my life. And you know what he went out and did? He killed his brother in defiance against what God told him to do. You want me to do well? Forget it. I'll just kill the one who did well. And he took it out on his brother. He can't kill the Lord, but that's his desire. And he went out and he made a decision. But God was holding him accountable for making the right decision. Just as God holds you accountable to either put your faith in the blood of Jesus Christ as the payment for your sin, to realize whether you're a big sinner or a little sinner, that you're a sinner who needs salvation, and that Jesus Christ has provided the means, and you can be justified by faith. That is God's means, and there's no other means given to you. You can decide right now, I'll trust in Jesus Christ and be saved, or you can decide right now, I'm not going to trust in that. And if you die rejecting the blood of Jesus Christ, defying what God's offer of salvation is, you will spend eternity in a lake of fire. You have that choice. But you know what? That choice goes beyond salvation. That choice goes beyond what it goes as well as what you're going to do with your life, who you're going to serve in your life. Sin doesn't have to, if you're a believer, sin doesn't have to control your life. According to these verses, you've got some choices to make about life. You might have been dealt some bad deal by life and have gone through some real heavy problems, but you don't have to be under the pressure of your sin or the pressure or the dominion of some feeling or guilt discouragement or depression. You don't have those things. Don't have to control your life. When I read this Bible, God's given you some decisions to make, and you can choose right and wrong, and it is within your means to make those decisions in life. And I read that, and sometimes people convince me they can't change, and then I get thinking from the Bible, God held people accountable. Is God wrong? God's right. You can make some decisions. And the first and the most important is about salvation. But there's an illustration of that. Come over to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Now, this is an interesting passage. In that beginning in verse 11, I'm not going to read there, but if you read that and compare it to Romans chapter 10, you find out Paul used the same words of Moses to declare his gospel rather than Moses' gospel. But Moses had a message to the nation of Israel, and by the way, I didn't take it through all the verses, but God, you start out with Cain and Abel, they had a choice to do right, they chose to do wrong. When you came to the time of the flood, you know what it said? That it was only in man's heart, in the imagination of his mind, to do evil continually. And God judged the world, didn't he? They didn't continue in well-doing. Gentiles never. Even after the flood, they came to the Tower of Babel, and man built a tower whose top might reach unto heaven, that they might make themselves a name, lest they be scattered abroad, and obey what God said. And what you have in the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis is a testimony that the Gentiles did not continue in well-doing, seeking glory and honor and immortality, and they're damned, they're cut off. God then turned to the nation of Israel. Moses gives the nation of Israel the law, and this is their statement. They're not to go look for it. It's been given to them. And in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 15, it says, "See, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil. In that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and that the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away to do that, so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to go and possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, that thou mayest obey his voice, that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and thy length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord swearest unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them." The Lord is your life. He's not saying you're going to get, you do these works and you gain life. These people have already been called out and they belong to the Lord. Now, to keep them from getting cut off by turning to evil, he's saying, keep the law. Do what God told you to do. And if you don't do that, you turn away, God's going to judge you. God is your life. They had to continue in well-doing. When you read the law, and I'm not going to give you these passages, but you can read through this and find out that Israel was given feast days to do. If they didn't show up for the Day of Atonement, If they said, nah, I'm not going down to worship on the Day of Atonement and to be a part of that, God says, you're cut off from my people. Now, they didn't go to the Day of Atonement in order to gain eternal life. God gave it to them by promise. But he warned them, and he gave them the law to keep them, that if they turned from him, they would be cut off. You read Leviticus chapter 18, and this is where it says that a man who doeth them shall live in them. You read Leviticus 18, and it lists all the sins that the Gentiles did, and it said, for these sins, God cut them off from the land before you. And he warns any individual within the nation of Israel that if you rebel against me like those Gentiles, I'll cut you off from among the people, the blessed people of the nation of Israel. So God had warned them, all they had to do was continue in well-doing, seek glory, honor, and immortality. They would have eternal life. The trouble is, not only did us Gentiles fail to continue, when you come to the book of Romans, the nation of Israel failed to continue in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. So that you end up with Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Israel failed under the law as well. Come over to Romans chapter 7. Now that's the judgment that God is going to pronounce. And if a person hasn't continued in well-doing, they better find another way to be saved. Well, listen to Paul's testimony, and this is actually his testimony before and after his conversion. Now, I'll let you study the difference in that another time. But look at Romans chapter 7. And look at verse 15. It says, for that which I do, I allow not. Romans 7, 15. You know what? You fail yourself too. You don't always continue in well. I should do this, but I didn't do it. You know what? You fail yourself, too. You don't always continue in well-doing. But there's an answer today, after that faith has come. The answer is in Jesus Christ. For instance, he says, verse 20, it says, now if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me, and there is sin in you, too. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Even when I'm trying to do something good, I end up doing something evil at the same time. You know, there's sin. We are sinners. The Bible makes it real clear we're sinners. The answer isn't in yourself. He says in verse 22, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into the captivity of the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And here comes an answer. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So he says, with the mind I'll serve the law of God, and with the flesh the law of sin. That is, as long as I'm in this body, sin is going to be around. But he says, when I would do good, evil is present with me. Who's going to deliver me? And the answer has come. There is deliverance. Amen. It's already here. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the Old Testament, the people who wanted to be found right with God, God gave them a position, a promise of eternal life. All they had to do was continue in it, and they will have eternal life. But we live in a time where no one, Jew or Gentile, has continued in well-doing. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but it's also at the time that God has now presented us the answer to our sin problem. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. And every man is going to be judged according to Paul's gospel, whether they put their faith in what God said, and to us, it's the blood of Jesus Christ. And I'm amazed how many people today, after the Bible has dealt so long to show us our failure, and then has given us the good news of our answer, that men today persist in trying to offer to God their good works and turn down the payment that Jesus Christ made by offering their righteousness to God in place of trusting Jesus Christ. And what a shame it would be, because to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. No one deserved mercy for you. If you're going to work your way and offer your works to God for salvation, you've got a debt to pay, and you'll pay it in a lake of fire forever and ever. But to him that worketh not, and said, God, I give up, I can't save myself. But you've showed me the answer. It's in Jesus Christ. It's through faith in what Jesus Christ said. Not just by faith, but it's through faith. I believe what he did for me. to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Today, salvation is a free gift given to us through what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And God's going to hold you accountable and judge you whether you've trusted in the blood of Jesus Christ as the payment of your sins, or whether you persisted in some works of your flesh, your self-righteousness to offer to God. And if you offer any of your works to God, you're damned. If you give up those works and trust what Jesus Christ did, God in his grace gives you everlasting life. That's the age of grace that we live in today. And so we live in the time after that faith has come.